But let's just lift our hands all together one more time and let's just praise the Lord and say thank you for all that he's done. Just use your own words. Heavenly Father, I say thank you right now. I thank you for the blood that was shed for me. I thank you for your grace, your amazing grace, your mercy that's been displayed again and again. Lord, we just thank you for the freedom that's in your presence. We give you praise that you've set us free from our past, our sin, our shame, and all of that. You've silenced the accuser. Lord, we just thank you right now that we don't have to listen to the devil's lies today. I thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to listen to those. And Lord, we magnify you as the King above all other kings, and all authority and all dominion bows before you. You have all power, and we worship you. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is all powerful, just lift your hands high again and just thank him for being almighty. Whatever that means for you today, you need to know that he is almighty. Amen. Well, turn and find somebody and say, God is almighty. The Lord Jesus is King of Kings. I'm glad that you're here. Go ahead and just give someone a big old hug. Praise God. Kids are dismissed to Children's Church this morning. And thank you, worship team, for worshiping. And hey, welcome so much. I am so honored to be pastor here. I think whenever I travel, I just traveled the last couple days for a wedding in our family. My sister got married, and it was wonderful. And finally, she's off our hands. And no, I'm teasing. She's wonderful. And but you know, when I come back home, I'm just so appreciative of home. I love home. And even though I enjoy traveling, there is something special about the place where we have roots. And Petrea and I have roots here. You guys are our family. You know, it's funny, in the natural, we don't have many family in Wisconsin. They're all in Texas, California, and one lone sister in St. Louis, and the one we just married off. And but you know what? We have all of you. So thanks. Thanks for being that weird uncle, you know, and crazy aunt and stuff like that. We need them. And the family of God is precious. And that's part of what is rolled into this whole message about David. And how many of you have been reading the story of David? Okay, if you haven't started, go ahead and dive into David's life story. You know, get into 1 Samuel and start just chewing up all the good stuff. Get into 2 Samuel. Get all the backstory. Get all the nitty-gritty of everything that's happened. Learn what it took place in his life and how he became king and all of the things that he did as a king. Do yourself that favor. He's one of the most prominent figures in all of Scripture. He's mentioned more than any of the other men that we think of. More than Abraham, more than Moses, more than Isaac or Jacob, he's talked about more than anyone else. Isn't that crazy? So do yourself a big favor and get into David. Today, I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to focus today's message on the covenant related to David, because if we don't understand the covenant that we will talk about in Scripture about David, it will be hard for us to grasp the depth of what we read in Acts chapter 15 about God wanting to rebuild the tabernacle of David. It's really talking about a covenant relationship. And covenant is a weird word. We don't always talk about covenant. And so it's good for us to go back and look at how did God introduce the wording to what we call the covenant of David. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to just kind of breeze right through the first 17 verses. So stay with me. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says that now it comes to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." How many of you know what the ark of the covenant is? that little box that you see in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Right? Okay. I mean, classic. And so it says here, it says, and Nathan the prophet says to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. I think that is awesome. But then it happened at night. The Lord comes to Nathan the prophet and speaks to him. Okay, can I just say something here as a side note before we even get into this? I will anyway. You know, a lot of times we need to get moving before God can steer us. And I love how it doesn't mess up God if a prophet even says, yeah, go do it. Takes a nap and then goes, oop, on second thought, here's a little more clarity. Sometimes God says, jump, and you go, okay, wah! And then God supernaturally can direct the whole course of whatever comes next. But you've got to exercise obedience. And I love how David was eager to do something great for God, and Nathan really encouraged him. But the Lord comes and speaks to Nathan the prophet. Verse 4. Happens that night that the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a single word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I have commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, hey, how come you haven't built me a house? Isn't it interesting to hear the way the Lord speaks through this prophet? I mean, come on. Verse 8. So therefore, how can you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And moreover, I'm going to appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'm going to plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And according to all these things that the prophet Nathan spoke, he spoke them to David, and this is where the bones of the covenant with David come from. And I would encourage you to stay in this chunk of scripture and think about all of those clauses, what it is that is meant in everything that's listed here. We're going to highlight just a few of them so that we don't forget the main points, because they come forward to our day right now. Now, the temptation for me whenever I get into this stuff is I tend to take a nap. Like, oh man, this is deep. This is old. You start throwing around big Bible terms, covenant, stuff like that. Let me just be frank. You are impacted by legal terms every single day of your life. Your whole life could be screwed up in an instance just because someone comes and disputes your land. Oh, two generations ago, this is where the line was drawn, blah, blah, blah. And then now you've got legal headaches, you've got problems and all kinds of stuff. Someone can come make a claim because of an agreement that was legally binding decades before you ever even knew about it. And you've got to pay the price, or you've got to live with the consequences. In the spiritual sense, it couples with the natural stuff you and I know very well. God is a great God with legal authority. And he has taken these realities of a Davidic agreement, a covenant relationship, and he takes that natural and he speaks forward to the spiritual reality that we live with. I've never been in Israel, but I'm impacted by this Israeli covenant. I'm really not a Jew. Surprise! But I'm impacted by this Jewish covenant. I have never been a king in the natural. My wife treats me like a king, but I'm not a king in the natural. And you know what? I have a kingly covenant. Even though I have never worn an ephod or a cool priestly breastplate or a turban, I have this priestly covenant applicable to me right now. And if it's applicable to me as a Gentile, non-priest, non-king, non-Jew, none of those things, have never even been in the land of Israel yet. So, I mean, it's applicable to you. Any other Gentiles here? That means non-Jews? Okay. Yeah. Okay. So there are 5 Gentiles in the room, it looked like. Everybody else. Okay. Shalom. And man, I didn't realize this. So, man, that's so funny. If you're taking notes, here are some of the things that I want you to be thinking about as we continue on with this message. The truth and the fulfillment of this Davidic covenant are going to be seen very clearly through Christ and his church. It all boils down to this simple kind of 2 compartments. Everything that God has spoken through the prophet Nathan to David as king comes forward to us, and it applies to us through Christ and through the church, which we're the church. And so it makes it very juicy for us. Let's start off with, let's define the covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is agreement between 2 parties. It's a contract, so to speak. It's where 2 parties are involved with promises from each part to the other. The Hebrew word for this concept, covenant, means betweenness. There is something between us that ties us together. This is why marriage is a covenant. This is why we call it a covenant. Why? It's a bond betweenness, not just between me and my wife, but between me, my wife, and the Lord. If the Lord isn't in this, there's not a covenant in the eyes of God. God has to be between, in the mix. He can't be an additive. He's got to be in the mix. And that's why we do those ceremonies like the unity candle or the unity sand, or like my sister just did with Rob. We called him Handsome Rob. And he is handsome, I guess. And so they did a unity knot. And I was like, that's going to be great, until neither of them could braid. They get to the unity knot and they walk over and there's like this much left to braid. And both of them are going, and I'm like, neither of you are in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. Nobody knows how to braid. It's like, my sister has hair. She probably braided, but nope, it took them forever. And awkward pauses and everything. They ran through the entire song. And finally they got it done. But I'm telling you. But covenant means there's something between us. And so when it comes to a covenant relationship between us and the Lord, here's some unique things. And they're different than human covenants. When God makes a covenant with us, there are 4 specific things I will highlight. The first is this: all divine or godly covenants originate with him, not with you. You don't start it. Does this matter? You bet it matters, because you are not the dog wagging the tail. Wait, yeah, I don't know the phrase. You're not in control. You're not in control. You don't get to set the terms at all. You just get to say, yes, sir. Yes, boss. Yes, king. Yes, Lord. That's all you get to do. Or you get to say, not on my watch, and reject it. But it starts with God. And only, here's the second thing, only a divine covenant can ever become an everlasting covenant. You and I can't make an everlasting covenant. Why? We have a beginning. We will not have an end. Think about it. It's interesting. It's like the fisherman who said, I went out fishing. His wife said, well, how you catch any fish? He goes, oh, I caught a big one. How big? He goes, this big. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. See? Nobody sinks in. Do you see it? That's really funny. Thank you. You get a tip after service. And but, you know, we can make a covenant with the Lord, but it's only the Lord that can originate them, and it's only the Lord that can qualify it as an everlasting covenant. The Davidic covenant was qualified as an everlasting covenant. That's why we can talk about it as applicable to us today. Two more things about covenants are this. Divine covenants are memorialized by signs or symbols. So think about the rainbow. The rainbow with Noah was the sign of the covenant that God promised. There was a betweenness with mankind and said, I will never again destroy the earth in this way. So he put a sign, the rainbow, as a symbol to remind us that he made a promise between him and mankind. Aren't you glad that rainbows exist? Yeah. I'm telling you, man, I'm so glad. Now, some of the floods and things that we experience, we kind of question, wait, is that really what it means? And yeah, he won't do it. And but these memorialized visible signs, we could read that in Psalms 89, verse 36 and 37, that even the Davidic covenant had a sign, a symbol, sun and moon. When you look up in the sky and you see the sun and the moon and you see the changing of the seasons and the changing of days, you can be reminded that what God has said to David is an everlasting covenant. It's very interesting. We move on to the fourth thing, and this is interesting. The final point is that while human covenants might involve equal parties, when God makes a covenant with us, it always involves a weaker party with a strong party. Think about this. Why does this matter? Because you and I are just human, and we can fall apart and fail. This is why banks have grace periods for things. Overdraft protection. Anybody ever thank God for that? Stuff like that is pretty amazing. I remember one time when I was first like learning how my bank did things. You know, when I was little, I just thought checks were amazing. You just write them. Now they don't write. Nobody writes checks anymore. But I remember I got my first checkbook and I'm like, free money. Yay. And then I realized one day like $500 just popped into my account. I'm like, oh. God gave me $500. No, that was an overdraft protection thing. And they dropped $500 and then I had to pay it back with interest. And I'm like, I hate overdraft protection. And then my dad was like, you're an idiot. That's not free money. Checks have to already have something. Anyway, but with God, he's different than us. We will fail and we will mess up. But with God, he will never disappoint and he will never fail. I love one of these verses out of 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. It says this, here's a trustworthy saying, a very trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure with him, we're going to reign with him. If we disown him, this is our failure. When we screw up, we reject him, we deny him, we don't follow him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, which means we have totally walked away from the Lord and we are unrepentant and we blaspheme God. In other words, all of that stuff, we would think he doesn't exist. He will never change. It says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful because he can never change who he is. He can't disown who he is. He's a rock. So in this relationship, God will never change, only us. We can walk away, but he will never walk away from us. He will never disown us. I love all that stuff because it really highlights the mercy of God. I like what we read in 2 Samuel 7, right there where it says in verse like 14, it says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy will not depart from him. I love that. This is an everlasting covenant. When God accepts us as sons of daughters and we have bad days and we fall apart, I'm telling you, you don't have to stress over your security in Christ. He will never reject you. It's kind of good to know, especially if you're kind of a prodigal and you ask yourself that question, have I crossed that line? I mean, have I disowned him? Have I walked away? Has he really rejected me? You know what? Come back to this covenant and remind yourself, you know what? He is always faithful. It never changes. If you just turn back and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. He accepts you quickly. He'll never change that dynamic. But the enemy wants to say, oh, you messed up. You have now crossed that line. Oh, yeah. No. I think the Lord has proved it time and time again that he is more gracious than any of us could ever imagine. He's more merciful towards our sin than we could ever expect. He will never treat you as your sins deserve. It's only the devil that says, oh, you're getting what you think you're going to get. He's the only one that comes and accuses like that. Not God. I'll tell you, if God did not spare Jesus, he will not punish you just because you're inconsistent in your Christian life. Any amens on that one? He didn't spare Jesus. He is not watching us with a big old hammer ready to crush us the minute you veer a little bit. It's not like that lane control on those stupid new cars. I hate those cars. I know, man. I think, Taylor, can you unplug those from cars and stuff? Can you like override that? Maybe. He says, I can't say it publicly, but maybe. It's like, but I mean, man, I always hate that. It creeps me out. So now let's talk specifically about the Davidic covenant and how that plays a part in our lives, even in a deeper role. The things that we will focus on now are the kind of the aspects of what Nathan spoke. They'll involve, for our discussion, the seed of David, the house of David, the kingdom of David, and the throne of David. The seed of David, the house of David, the kingdom of David, and the throne of David. Why are these things even being talked about? Why am I being so teachery? Because you need to know that I can do it sometimes. And so the seed of David. When we look at these promises in the natural out of 2 Samuel 7, think about them in the natural first, but then apply them to the spiritual concepts. The seed of David, what does that mean? That means his actual kids. The things that he's produced. So when Solomon took over the throne, he's the seed. When the next king takes over the throne and then they divide it, then everybody that could trace their DNA back to David, they're a part of that lineage. Now, the crazy thing is even though in these descriptions, he said, you know, I'm going to be with this guy. He's going to be established forever. There was a breach in this natural lineage of kings. You know, it's amazing to me how even when we mess up, so, you know, like in this lineage of kings after David, there was one or another or this or that one where they didn't serve the Lord right. And then just like this promise was here, God used the men around him, the kingdoms around him, to really punish that king, bring them to a chance of turning. But then a new king would rise and you would hear some of them did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Some of them didn't. But one of David's kings were on the throne, at least in one of the divisions of the kingdom, for up until, like, think about this, Zedekiah. Once Zedekiah was king, and then after that, there was no Davidic king on the throne until Jesus. And all of a sudden, things switch. Now, for my brain, I need sometimes to connect the dots from the natural to the spiritual, and thank God for the prophets. The major prophets prophesied about this. And they touch on these things and they said, okay, there is coming a time where he's going to repair the breaches. So when we read in Acts 15 about God coming and rebuilding the house and fulfilling the Davidic covenant, it's amazing. Here, let's read this. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. This is when James is repeating these to kind of talk about what God is doing in our day, really. Acts chapter 15, verse 16, it says this. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it. The remnant of men may seek, so that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord. Who does these things that have been known for the ages? Wow. Man. Its ruins I'm going to rebuild, and I will repair those breaches. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to fix it. What is he really talking about? All of those natural promises about a king coming from the line of David, and then there being a break, he's got to fix that somehow and repair it. How does he do it? Matthew 1:1 says, Jesus, a descendant from David. Jesus, a descendant from David, the King of Kings. And now we switch from the natural. Jesus, who is a descendant of David, is now both the natural heir to the throne and the spiritual heir to the throne. Now we bridge. We go from an old covenant kind of concept to the new era and the new covenant concept. And it all finds its fulfillment in Christ. Not just in Christ. We're going to see how it is fulfilled in the church. So now we have a new king. Now, what's unique about this new king? This new king was born of a virgin and has no end. This king is an everlasting king. Unlike David, who was dead and buried with his fathers before him, Solomon and all those that followed after, Jesus was dead, buried, and raised to life again, and now he will never die. That's an interesting concept. Eternal life. Wow. This is why I think at the beginning of this year, I felt the Lord said, fix your eyes on me. I was thinking about that this morning in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Don't lose heart. Fix your eyes on Christ. I look at that verse 16. Don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we need to be renewed day by day. All of these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of the troubles. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen in the natural, but what is unseen, what is spiritual and eternal. That stuff that we see in the natural, it's temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so we do have to hear these kind of boring, nitty-gritty points sometimes so that we can be reminded that the natural shifts into something eternal and spiritual that feeds our soul. You need to have a depth in your understanding of the scripture so that you don't lose heart when all the world falls apart.
That's right.
I'm telling you, it does not matter who is in the Oval Office because we know who is on the throne.
Amen.
Why do I know this? I'm reading Old Testament Davidic Covenant, and I'm going, okay, wait a minute. Something is fulfilled in this promise for me. And it's beautiful. So the seed of David, totally fulfilled, naturally and spiritually. Amen? The second thing that we focused on, the house of David. What does this mean? Wow. The house of David, theologians kind of debate, especially based on that word tabernacle used in Acts 15 and then throughout scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New, what are they referring to? And you'd have to know some of the original language to know the nuance and all that kind of stuff. Boiled down, I don't believe any of the two major interpretations, whether it's natural or spiritual, are at odds. I think they're both. That's just me. And I believe the Bible really backs that up. I don't believe they've ever been at odds, so you never have to be one camp or the other. And the only reason that would matter is if anybody's thinking about this stuff, if you are a staunch dispensationalist, which means you believe in an actual millennium where the natural Jewish kingdom is going to be restored, you will go, yes and amen. I am a staunch dispensationalist, and that millennial reign will be the fulfillment of this. And you will hold to that line, hook, line, and sinker, you will. But if you are more of a revelatory person where you look at the prophetic fulfillment of all of that, you will say it was being fulfilled right at that beginning of Christ was raised from the dead, and now he instituted a whole new covenant, and from that time on, we're living in the last days. He is restoring spiritually and fulfilling spiritually so much of what some people put off until the millennium. Ooh. Now, and if that was too deep, just skip on to the next point here. The house of David. So what do we focus on when we're talking about the house of David? Let's put it in these terms. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 says this. Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. Moses built a tabernacle, didn't he? He built a tabernacle in the wilderness. And just as a person who builds a house, this is in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself, for every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths that God would reveal later on. But Christ, hear this is verse 6. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we, say we.
We.
Come on, we are God's house.
God's house.
Oh, wait a minute. This changes so much. When we stop talking just in natural terms, and now we apply the spiritual reality of those natural terms, we no longer look to the hardcore natural kingdoms and the house of David and focus just on that. Stop doing that. That's not what it's all about. It is no longer Moses' tabernacle. God didn't say through the prophets he was going to rebuild Moses' tabernacle. He only said that about David's, not even the temple that Solomon built. And part of the reason why is because the Davidic covenant, it laid the groundwork for so much that involves the new covenant, which includes Jewish and Gentile. This is why in Revelations, to one of the churches, the Spirit of the Lord said, I'm going to give the key of David that can open doors that no one can shut and shut doors that no one could open. And why is he saying it this? He's saying through this Davidic knowledge, this covenantal knowledge, I'm going to open up the gospel to Gentiles and to Jews and create one house, not a Jewish house, a God house. This is important stuff because some people emphasize so much the Jewish culture, they negate their natural rights as a grafted in, adopted child of God. You are the house. There is no special like, yay, just because you can fold some bread and eat a Passover meal. You don't get any special credit for doing that. If you know all of the feasts, all of the festivals and know all that stuff, who cares? They speak to something greater. Are they insignificant? No. They mean something because there's symbolism that is rich. But if you don't know what they are fulfilled by, you will miss the whole point. This is why we got to have messianic Jews. This is why we got to have some deep thinking Christians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 22, I love it. This is still about the house of David. It says, together we are his house. Together we are his house. And we're built on the foundations, not of Jewish culture, but the apostles and the doctrines, the principles that they taught. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. And the cornerstone of all of this is Jesus Christ himself. I love this stuff. And we're carefully joined together in him. We become a holy, and these are words that we have got to own. We become a holy temple for the Lord. So you're the house of God, right? Now you need to take on a quality that says you're the holy house of God. Why is that important? Where's the house been? Y'all probably technically mobile houses. Where are you taking that mobile home? Has that mobile home been in places it shouldn't been? If it has, remember, you're the house of God. Make it a holy house. This is some good stuff. You know what? On that note of holiness, I'm going to go back to Acts 15 because we got to hear this stuff. Sometimes we think, okay, Pastor, I'm loving this. Throw all the old Jewish stuff out. We're not under any of that stuff. And yeah, it's all about the grace of God. I'll direct you to Romans, but listen to what it says in Acts. Acts 15 verses 19 this is what it says, 19 and 20. Acts 15 verse 19 and 20 says, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. This is beautiful. This is the heart of James, who just said, God says he's going to rebuild David's tabernacle, David's house, which includes the Gentiles. And he goes, now let's not make it hard on these Gentiles. He goes, we're not going to demand circumcision. Thank you, Jesus. We're not going to demand all these things, the keeping of the laws and all this crazy. Thank you, Jesus. We don't got to do that. All the sacrifices, all that. None of that. And he boils it down. He says, instead, this is what we need to tell them. Just tell them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. He's just telling them this. What in the world? What I want you to notice is he included sexual immorality in the things that he said for the Gentiles who are coming into this house. Let's make sure they keep them their lives pure. They're the holy house of God. I wish these verses weren't in Scripture, because then we wouldn't have to care about how we live or how we act. And it'd all be about just grace, grace, grace. But God didn't build this house on greasy grace. He built it on a firm foundation, which is Jesus paid a high price for each and every one of us. And we've got to honor that. And whenever we dishonor that, and we will, no matter how hard we protest like Peter did. Oh, I will never. I'm the most sold out. I got baptized 4 times. If it didn't work the first, second, third, fourth. I grew up in church, and man, every youth camp that was really cool, and if the girl I like was getting baptized, I got baptized. And I don't know why that's important. It just felt like that. None of that really mattered. None of that really mattered, because it's in this heart stuff. And you know what? God looks at it and he goes, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up again and again. But just know this. I'm gracious to you. I'm merciful to you. And it's important for us to know all this stuff. And instead, we've got to look at morality as a very important thing in this day and age. You and I know friends who are intended by God, spiritually marked to be a part of the household of God. But right now they're living apart from God and they're living an immoral life. You will never win them by trying to clean them up before God gets them. But the minute God wins their heart, don't be the evil, stupid Christian friend who encourages their continual compromise. That just went, yay, okay, this is great. Pfft, what does that mean? It just means this. We have a culture in Christianity here in America where the minute someone gets saved, sometimes they start out and they are so eager to consecrate their life and make it pure before the Lord, but they're smart Christians who have been in the house for a long time. Come and give them their dumb wisdom. Oh, man, it's all about grace. You know, you just let go and let God, and just, it doesn't matter. And we come along and teach them to be compromised. Instead, I think sometimes the new converts should teach the old Christians, not old in chronological terms, but old meaning I've been saved for a long time, I'm familiar with this. They should teach those Christians the fervency of a new heart on fire for the Lord. Amen. We need that in the church. When people get saved right away, you know what they do? They witness. It's the old crusty saints that don't witness anymore. It's all of us. We don't. It's the new Christians that are reading stuff and going, I just read this. I'm living in sin with the girl that I love. And I know I'm going to get married someday, like in 25 years or something like, or not. But right now we hooking up and we living together. But I love her until I love someone else. And, you know, but then he read it in the Bible and they say, keep your vessel pure. Don't, you know, abstain from immorality and fornication and, you know, what God puts together. And you sit there and they're reading that and they're like, Pastor, I need to get saved and I need to get right and all this stuff. It's the Christians who come along and say, well, hey, you know what? God loves you just the way you are. And, you know, give it time. And we water down the potency of God. And I only say that because in the decades that we've been working in church ministry, I lost count of how many Christians that became saints and they left a culture that was filled with everything of the world's culture, music, customs, all that stuff. And they come to the church and instead of hearing honor for God's culture, the Christians say, oh, you know what? You know, your Black Sabbath and Bloody Sunday are, I don't even know all the terms now. You know, all your Black Sabbath, I like it too. And they go, oh, great. So I don't have to give up that? No, music is just music. And they, you don't know what that person's coming out of. My uncle got into drugs because of AC/DC and Led Zeppelin and all that stuff, because the friends that listened to that music with him were into drugs, and they started selling drugs, and then the guys that he was buying the drugs killed him. So when I hear AC/DC, I think of my Uncle Doug, who was killed because of what it led to. Is it AC/DC's fault? No. But AC/DC is a part of a culture, and if you love AC/DC, I'm sorry. It's part of a culture that is in lockstep with a dark culture. And when I look at that stuff, I go, man, we're not supposed to have fellowship and all that stuff. And I love music. I really do. But I'll tell you, it's not like God's kingdom. And so I don't want to be the Christian who says, yeah, everything's everything. Don't worry about all that stuff. Make some distinctions. Stick out. Be different. And teach those new converts. Go for it. Go for it. If that's what you feel the Lord doing, sure. Make a break from everything. Be totally pure. You're going to convict the snot out of all the Christians at church. And it feels so good when a new convert convicts an old Christian. It really does. So we were talking about the house of the Lord and how it needs to be holy, but let's finish out on the kingdom of David and the throne of David. We got 10 minutes. You guys are doing good. You're going to make it. It's not the end of the world. There's a lot of meat we're going to give away at the end of this. And hey, how many know what we're doing right after this? Do you know what we're doing right after this? We have a raffle, and we're going to give away three big things. We're going to give away 103 pounds of meat. Amen. I'm telling you, that's some good stuff right there. And we're going to give away, what is it? A
Blackstone grill.
A Blackstone grill with
two heat sources.
I think that really matters. I don't know. And little propane tanks that go with it too. And then we've got a basket with like a Keurig and a little a Stanley cup and stuff like that. Bro, on the plane coming back last night, like at midnight, because I come back from that thing, the lady in front of me, she dropped this probably 4-gallon steel like drink thing. It made a clank on the floor of the airplane. No joke, people ducked because they thought we were being like, you know, accosted by like, you know, people with guns and stuff. It was crazy loud. I even had my noise counseling things on because I didn't want to talk to anybody. It was late. And then that happened. I was like, ah! And then she's like, sorry. Like, you scared everybody, ladies. Sit down. Hide that thing. So we're giving one of those away. And And then in the multi-purpose room, there's all kinds of pies and pastries. How many of you have made something to be auctioned off like that? Awesome. Some of you look like you was really good cooks. I know. And so you need to go in there. If you haven't seen those, you can go in there and you can put some, what do they do? Put a dollar down or something like that? Or they do bids? Oh, they write down bids? Ooh, silent auction. I'm just going to say more than everyone on a couple, which would be scary because then someone's going to go, $100. And I'm gonna be like, oh, that's expensive brownies. But it's worth it because we're sending kids to camp. That's what it is. So that's what we're doing with all of that. So back to the message. The kingdom of David and the throne of David. So in this Davidic covenant, it talks about the kingdom of David. David was to have that eternal kingdom established forever. And when we're talking about the kingdom, you know, when Jesus taught his disciples pray that Lord's Prayer and he says, you know, thine is the kingdom. You know, we think about the kingdom, and the kingdom represents all of God's authority, the dominion that he has to rule and to reign. This is where kingdom impacts you and I as his church. Because we're a nation of kings and priests unto the Lord. So that means you and I share kingdom authority with God as his kids. Oh, this goes so many good, juicy places. When we think about all that, oh my goodness, it's Jesus who was exalted, lifted up, and is seated in heavenly places right now. And just as he is in the heavenly Father and seated, we can join him. Spiritually speaking, right now, you are seated just with him. So when you speak, you have a delegated authority similar to a police officer. It doesn't matter how young, how old, how muscular, how skinny a police officer is. If they got a badge, they have the weight of that entire department behind them. They have the weight of all of that state behind them. They have all of the legal abilities to put you anywhere they need to put you, and hopefully they're prosecuting the way they should. Different topic. And yeah, I mean, that's a lot of authority based on just that badge. Just on that badge. You and I, as Christians, bear the name of Jesus. And all of the rights and privileges that come along with Jesus, they're yours and I's. Does that matter for you here in Green Bay? You bet it does. How many of you have ever been afraid of the devil? You don't need to be afraid of the devil. Why? You have authority. What's that mean? That means the devil has been defeated. But he has all this power. Who told you that? Well, this did or that. Who are those people telling you that he has authority? Well, I just thought, well, the doctors, or, well, my friends, my DNA, my aunt said, can we just scrap all that? See, you come into the kingdom. Jesus told us in John's gospel, you are born a new creation, born again into God's kingdom. Now you're in a brand new kingdom. And that kingdom says you have left the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness. Come on, church, we don't act like we're kingdom kids. We act like we're still in the domain of darkness. We think like Christians, but we walk in darkness. So we've got to leave that kingdom of darkness. You are not held by those bounds. You're freed from it. So now you're walking in the light as he is in the light. You're totally different. You have no commitment to hold yourself to that kingdom of darkness. Boy, this should just free some people up. Stop believing lies. And the things that reinforce lies. If you watch dumb movies that reinforce power of the enemy, stop watching those dumb movies. I don't care if you grew up loving horror movies. Stop watching them. They magnify the devil. They magnify dark stuff. Don't do that to yourself anymore. If you listen to things from people or concepts that feed fear and anxiety and all of that, stop doing that. Don't give the devil a platform. You have passed out of that kingdom. You're now in the kingdom of God. And because of that, now you have authority to bind and loose. Now, this is weird because I sound more like the old school faith, but I'm telling you, I can preach on this one. This is good. When you and I come together as kids of God's kingdom and we agree in prayer, I'll tell you, it's legal.
Amen.
It is legal. And you know, you don't have to sweat.
Right.
I don't know if I've ever seen a judge pick up the gavel and go, oh, this is going to be a hard one to pass. I don't know. I need some help over here. And it would be so comical. I would actually love to see that. That would be hilarious. If I was a judge, it would be freaky geeky in my courtroom. It would be so much fun. So anyway, there were some thoughts I had, but I'm not going to go there. And I've just never seen someone sweat passing judgment like that. In our Christian culture, though, a lot of times we don't understand our authority and our power. And that it doesn't become any, it's not our merit. It's not how good we are, how smart we are, how much we know. It's your DNA now. You're a new creation. You totally get it because you're God's. So what do? Well, you just pray. You just pray, ask the Lord. And if you've ever thought this, but I just don't know the verses that other people know, so I don't know what to pray. You just tell the enemy, because here's the thing. You could pray, hubba bubba. But God knows your heart. I wasn't speaking in tongues. I just like bubblegum. I mean, you could just say whatever you say. It doesn't matter. I've been around little kids who have prayed things and the prayers were not eloquent. It didn't sound great, but what they prayed and God like heard it and God answered it, and you're just going, whoa, that little kid needs to pray at my church. And because we think differently than God thinks. We think he is impressed by all of our pomp and circumstance and the buildup to our great prayers. You know what? He is not impressed. What he is impressed with is a heart that understands you're God's kid. And you're God's kid not because you earned it or because you merited it. If you come before him with that gentle heart that just says, I'm yours. God, I need you. Please forget all that other junk I did, and I just plead your blood over my life. I am yours. Help me, Lord. Hebrews tells us, come boldly before his throne in the time of need. Don't worry about all that other stuff. Just run into his presence and cry out. And God hears those prayers and he goes, yeah, you're my kid. I'll do it. I'll do it. And he's not thinking about how you performed this last week or all the mistakes you've made. He's looking at you and he sees his son Jesus all over you. So just pray. Pray with boldness. Amen. You're a kingdom kid. So that kingdom of David is so powerful and it is applicable right now. Jesus is in heaven and his throne is established for eternity. And that throne of David is so important. Acts 2:22 through 34 says, the throne is given to Jesus, which is shared with all who believe. I love it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, look, I stand at the door and knock. We've heard this verse before, haven't we? But I want you to hear what happens in the next part. It says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal together as friends. And those who are victorious will what? Sit on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Man, I just love that. So I'm going to ask Amy to come, and I want to wrap today up with this. I really do, I'm anxious to get into this next phase of David's life and the rebuilding of David's tabernacle, but I really felt like we had to talk about the covenant of David first so we had a theological base for what we're going to dive into the next 2 weeks. I'm thinking about covenant, and I guess we just need to reaffirm why it's important to us personally. And I want to invite you to affirm why this covenant should matter to you personally. This is the way I've had to approach this, and so that's why I'm telling you in this way. I'd ask you to stand with me, and I want you to think about David's life as king. Maybe this will help you. This is the way I processed it. I think my heart is very sensitive right now to imperfect people. In part because I see more and more as I try and grow closer to the Lord, I see more and more of my own natural imperfections, my shortcomings. So that's just me personally. And if you're at all like me on any level, that can be very discouraging at times. I've heard my own internal voice say, you are the pastor, for goodness sake. You should have your junk together. And I just go, God, but I'm so messed up. Why did you ever pick me to be a minister? Anyone else would be better. That's the way I just felt. And then I come back to what he did with David. And when we read in 2 Samuel 7, he said, I picked you out of the sheep. You were following the sheep, and I made you lead. Church, if I could take you back to when I was a little kid, I remember the words of ministers and prophets, and they would say these phrases over me. One prophet came, and this was when I was real young, and he said, you are like water. You will follow the easiest path. And I thought, oh, I'm like water. For decades, that haunted me. I thought, I'm never going to be anything better than just water following the easiest path. Do you see how the enemy sowed seeds of doubt, right, with what the Word of God was saying? I didn't even remember for years what it was that the Lord was speaking in that moment. The Lord was saying, here's your reality, this is your starting point, but because of me, I'm going to make you strong. All I heard because of what the enemy twisted was, you are always going to be water and you're going to follow the easiest path. And then I had a family member come and say, there is upon you a spirit of adultery. And I was like, I'm 12. I don't even know what adultery is, but it sounds bad. And I was like, I don't know. And for years, I thought, what does that even mean? I like hot stuff. My wife, hot stuff, is that's one of her nicknames. And it's like, I will never walk away from her. And you know, and it's just scary to think of all that stuff. And then I realized what the Lord was setting up. He was trying to tell me from a young age, in the natural, you are just like a David. You follow. And just like David, there were times where he didn't do what the Lord wanted him to do. He followed his natural instincts. And he did commit adultery with Bathsheba, didn't he? That was not what he was supposed to do. And I sit here and I hear the words of the Lord today, and I hear what the Lord says. He says, it doesn't matter where you start from. I will pick you and I will make you what I want to make you. The covenant of David speaks hope to people who are imperfect and says, wherever you start from, I will take you and put you on a throne. Every one of us in this room is designed by God to be a king and a priest in his kingdom. You're his house. You're supposed to be holy. But none of us in this room started there. The covenant of David is something that we hold on to because it's based in mercy. That's new every morning. And I'll tell you, for this crazy pastor, I thank God for that. And if you don't capture this, you will run out of steam in your pursuit of God. You'll get bitter. Remember when we talked about the anointings? And I said that prophetic anointing was when God spoke on David. He had to wrestle with it for decades. Wrestle with what God said about him. Some of you have been wrestling with what God says about you. What do you need to do? Refresh your heart. Touch back that mercy and get that strength in your legs again so you can keep wrestling with what God spoke over you. You are his kids. You are stronger than what you realize. You are a king and a priest in his house. When you pray, he does hear you. When he looks at you, he doesn't see your faults. It doesn't matter how much you see your faults. I'm telling you, David was a deliverer, and God looks at us in this room and he says, you have been born into this time period because there is a generation that needs deliverance. Yes. And the enemy has robbed David's. Oh, I feel it in my spirit. Robbed David's from the kingdom of God. And we're calling him out. Just like Samuel came and he said, oh, you not this kid, not this kid, not David, we had to call you in out of the field and say, you're anointed. You're the one for right now to be the king. And I'm telling you, spiritually, God is calling people out in America, and he's telling Christians, stop thinking wrong. Stop seeing what I say about you. Tap into that mercy again so you can start becoming all that I've called you to be. I'll tell you, I can't wrestle your fight. You have to wrestle it. But what I can say is this, don't quit. I don't want to quit. So as from one cheerleader to another, don't quit. Keep wrestling. You can do it. By God's mercy and grace, you're going to do it. So if that encourages you, let's just close our eyes and lift our hands right now. I'm going to pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that if you've been weary in this battle with the word of the Lord over your life, that this Davidic anointing, this covenantal anointing can come and refresh your heart. Lord Jesus, we cry out to you right now, according to your mercies that are new every morning. We plead your blood right now. We know the truth of what you've done. Your sacrifice has opened up the windows of heaven for blessing. You've opened up the doorway so that we can run into your throne room and cry out in prayer. God, I'm crying out in prayer right now. We need your Holy Spirit to fill each and every one of us afresh. Lord Jesus, send your Spirit. It's not merit that we're talking about. We need power from you and you alone. Lord, come and renew again in this house the anointing. Yeah. Renew the power and the authority that only comes from you so that we can be what you called us to be. Lord, would you cast out the enemy right now? Would you stop the enemy's lies in our minds? Would you guard our hearts from the things that discourage and discredit what you have said? Lord Jesus, come and rest upon us, each and every one of us, just like how Samuel prayed and the Spirit came upon him from that day forward. Lord Jesus, come and refresh. Yes, Lord. Lord, come and refresh. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. I wish I could put my hands again on every person all at the same time and just say, and pray, you know, the ministry of laying on of hands where you just pray and impart. But I pray you feel the Holy Spirit put his hand on your head right now and refresh you for the journey and the tasks that you have at hand.